Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. It's in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2. We're looking at what it means to be a healthy church. Not all churches are healthy churches. Not all churches are strong churches. Not all churches are spiritual churches. Some are religious social clubs. Some focus their attention on taking care of the poor, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some focus their attention on taking care of social issues, political issues, and those need to be addressed. But what does the Bible have to say about what a church really is and what it's supposed to be? What it's supposed to do? How is it supposed to function? On December the 29th, the last Sunday that I was here, and by the way, thank you for your prayers and for your calls and your visits. I'm certainly glad to be on this side of the green grass. Although there were a couple of days it felt like I was about to venture to the other side of the green grass. But and if I happen to crackle and my voice happens to start to wane and I start to lose my voice, don't applaud. We'll continue on as best we can. But the last Sunday of December, the last Sunday I was with you before I was taken ill, I listed the eight fundamental principles, the eight fundamentals that make for a healthy church. And let me just simply give them to you quickly again. A healthy church is committed to the Bible. A healthy church is committed to salvation. It is committed to worship and to prayer. It is committed to outreach, which encompasses evangelism as well as missions. A healthy church is committed to discipleship, to discipling people in the Christian faith. It's committed to fellowship, and it's committed to ministry. What I want to stress to you this morning as we begin is that these eight fundamentals in any healthy church, they have to be held in balance. They have to be held in balance if that church is to be a spiritually healthy church. No one fundamental is more important than another. When you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47, you'll realize that the first Christians in Jerusalem, those that made up the first Christian church there, held all of these fundamentals in balance. They practiced these things day in and day out. And they did so under the power and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. The second thing I want to stress is that the church cannot be spiritually healthy unless the people who make up the church are spiritually healthy. Do you know, dear friends, if you're a Christian, do you know that you are the church? Do you understand that? Nod your head yes if you believe it to be true. The church is not this building or any other building that Christian people meet in. The church is not this campus, the property on the corner of Myrtle and McConnell. You're the church. And you're the part of a larger understanding of what the church really is. And if a church is going to be spiritually healthy, practicing these eight fundamentals in balance, then those who make up the church must be practicing those fundamentals in balance. And again, if you read through Acts chapter 2, 36 through 47, you'll realize that that's exactly what the first Christians did. They were practicing these things, practicing the study of the Word of God and fellowship and prayer and discipleship and outreach, evangelism, missions, and all of those things, worship and so on and so forth. They were practicing all of those things every day. every day. They were holding them in balance in their own personal lives. They were holding them in balance in the corporate church life. And that made for the healthy church. Now today I want to address the first fundamental of the healthy church, which is commitment to the Bible. A commitment to the Bible. I don't know where you're from. Some of you have come from a background, you were Methodist, raised Methodist, some of you are Catholic, some of you certainly were Baptist, some of you may have been Presbyterian or Lutheran. Doesn't really matter where you're from. What matters is where you're at. Where you're at with Christ in your life, and where you're at with His Word in your life. If there's one thing that every church of whatever stripe or flavor or whatever shingle they hang over their door should have in common, it is that they are built, that church is built on the very fundamental Word of God, the Bible. And so as we begin this series together, I want us to begin with an understanding of the significance and the importance of the Bible. Why? Why do I want to begin here? Because every healthy church and everything that a healthy church believes and practices comes from the Bible. Everything that a healthy church believes and practices comes from the Bible. Listen, if we don't get the Bible right, we get nothing right. Amen? Do you hear me? If we can't get it right here, then we're not going to get it right anywhere. If we're not right with, if we can't square with the Word of God, then we can't square with anything. Everything is out of kilter. Life is topsy-turvy, upside down, inside out, back to front. It is the Scripture that gives us an understanding of who we are, what we are, why we were created, why we exist on this planet, what life is really all about. And if we miss that, we've missed everything. Now, there are some ministers, and I shared this with the Sunday school class this morning. We started a new Sunday school class right over here, Responsible Church Membership. We're going to go through these very basic eight fundamentals. I'm going to preach them to you in the worship service, but we're going to study them together in the Sunday school class. If you'd like to be a part of that, we meet at 9 o'clock right over here. You have your workbook and your manual and the whole thing, and we're just going to discuss all this stuff. You see, we can't really discuss it during the preaching time because I won't let you. But I will in Sunday school. If you want to come to the Bible study, we can discuss things there. And we'll be able to talk a lot more about that stuff in the Bible study time than we can up here, because basically I'm the one doing all the talking, right? Right. I thought I would finish that for you just in case you didn't know what the answer was to that. Okay. Listen, if we're not committed to the Bible, if we are not, as Christian people and as a Christian church, if we are not committed to the Bible, then we're not really committed to the Lord, because the Bible is the Word of God. And if you're not committed to His Word, you're not committed to Him. It's just that simple. Now in Acts chapter 2, open your Bibles there if you haven't already. Again, it's the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The doctrine of the apostles that Luke refers to here is the doctrine of Scripture. You see, the apostles didn't teach anything but the Word of God. They taught the Word of God to the people. They were not concerned with the teachings of men, but they were wholly committed to the teaching of Scripture. There are some pastors who focus their attention on evangelism. And I have some friends who are pastors of churches, and they're just sold out to evangelism. That's what they live for. They live for going out and knocking on doors and talking to people about Jesus, and that's great and that's wonderful. There are others who are committed to missions. They go on mission trips 3, 4, 5 times a year. They'll go on extended mission trips. I've had the opportunity to go and preach in Russia. I've had the opportunity to go preach in other countries. I did go to Russia and minister over there for 3 years. We went 3 different times. I've had opportunity to go to other countries. Didn't go to other countries because my primary responsibility, I feel, is my responsibility to pastor the church. But there are other pastors who are just sold out to missions. And then there are other pastors. They're just worship guys. I mean, they're just into worship. They just live for worship. And that is great. I really missed it. While I was sick and not here in church, I really missed being with you in worship. This is the highlight of my spiritual life, being with you and being together in worship. I miss being with my church family in worship when I'm not here. Y'all have it the best anywhere. You really, really do. There's none better than David in leading the music, Teresa playing, Emily playing, our worship team singing. Brother Schneider on the drums, man, I tell you. The choir singing, absolutely. The music is wonderful. And I just love being here and just participating with you. Sometimes I just don't sing. I just listen. As I listen to God's people lifting up praise to the Lord God, it's great. It's great to be a part of this family here. But there are some pastors that are just, that's what they're focused in on. That's what they do. That's what they love. They live for that. Others, they're into administration. They live for administration. They love to cross the T's and dot the I's, and they love to have everything in its place, and they love to figure out a place for everything. I've always been a Bible guy. That's always been my focus since I was 5 years old. Going to church, vacation Bible school, visiting with the pastors in their homes, having them over to our home and just talking about the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible. That's why that's been my life. That's been my academic life since I was 18 years old. I've been studying the Bible formally in school, college, seminary, graduate schools, and all of those kinds of things. The Bible has always been my focus. I've wanted to know not only what the Word of God says, but I've always wanted to know what the Word of God means. It's one thing to know what the Bible says. It is something different to know what it means. There are a lot of people who can quote a lot of Scripture, but haven't got a cotton picking idea of what it means. They can just quote it, but that doesn't mean they understand it. My whole life has been focused in on studying the Word of God to know what it says and to understand what it means. A healthy church is wholly committed to the teaching of Scripture. It is built solidly on the preaching and the teaching of the Bible as the Word of God. It honors the Bible in everything that it stands for, in everything that it commits to, and it seeks to know and to share the truth of God's Word to family and to friends. It is the only text the church needs in matters of Christian faith and practice. Now, I want you to look at your sermon outline and your bulletin if you haven't gotten that. We put those little sheets in there so you can take notes. And if you need a little binder to put your notes in, they're available out there on the foyer at the Welcome Center. You can pick up one up on your way out. I want you to look at the Westminster Confession of Faith there at the top of your sermon outline sheet. It's written in tiny print, and some of you may not be able to read it. So you can have your neighbor read it to you as we read together. I want you to take a look at this. This is the Westminster Confession of Faith. It was basically the fundamental confession of faith that the Baptist Church built its existence on in England. And then as folks came across on the Mayflower, the Pinta, the Nina, and the Santa Maria came over, they brought this with them. And churches, solid Christian churches, were built on this Westminster Confession of Faith. This is what it has to say say about the Bible, the significance of the Word of God. Look at it. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. The Westminster Divines met over 1,100 times in the course of a year or so to hammer out what is known as the Westminster Confession of Faith. And this is what they said: the true Christian faith is built on with regard to the Bible, with regard to the Scriptures. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. We don't need any other word from any other individual, not the traditions of men. It is the Word of God, and our faith is built solely and squarely on that Word. In other words, the Bible is the foundation upon which all that we know, all that we believe, and all that we practice in God rests. But there are certain aspects of the Bible that I feel we have to understand and we have to embrace if the church and if the members of the church individually are to be healthy spiritually, and if we're to have a solid and a strong foundation upon which we build our lives. Now, you have listed there in your sermon outline, your sermon notes, 9 of those things. And I know you're already looking at your watches. How long is it going to take the pastor to get through 9 of those things, given that he can probably take an hour and a half on each one of them alone? Well, that may be true, but not today. We're going to run through them. I'm going to go through quickly, so you listen quickly, okay? And whatever notes you need to take, you take. The first fundamental is the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible is inspired by God, says Paul. That word inspired, in the original language, it means it is God-breathed. It is, if you will, the very breath of God. The Bible that you have in your hands is not the product of men, it is the product of God. Every book in the Bible, every chapter, every verse, every word is inspired by God. Those who wrote the text were simply the instruments used by God to record what God wanted to record. Listen, the men were not inspired. The Word itself is inspired. The Scriptures themselves are inspired by God. Do you realize that what you have in your hands, what you read with your eyes, and what you understand with your mind are the very words of God to you? Do you know that? Do you understand that? These are not just words on a page that may have some religious history or may contain some religious ceremony or tradition, or that they may give us some kind of religious. These are the words of God. God spoke. They wrote down what God spoke, and you have it right here in your hands. Chew on that for a while. Understand that. Greater than anything that you could ever possess in this life is the very Word of God. It is inspired by God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The Bible is vital to the life and to the health of both the Christian and the Christian church. We don't need the musings of Mary Baker Eddy or Charles Taz Russell or Joseph Smith. We do not need the words of Charles and Myrtle Fillmore or Jim Jones or Harold Camping. We have the Word of God. And that's all that we need. Amen?
Amen.
I pray that you believe that. Second, the inerrancy of Scripture. Not only the inspiration of Scripture, but the inerrancy of Scripture. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 160, the psalmist sang this song, "The entirety of your word is truth." Listen to that. The entirety of your word is truth. Not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. Amen. Not just the Psalms, but Leviticus as well. Amen. Not just the Gospels, but the Revelation itself. Amen. All of God's word is truth. And because God breathed this truth to those who recorded it, it is without error because it comes from God. Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. You know there are some things that God can't do, right? When I was a child, I thought, I was taught God can do everything. He's God. He can do anything. Well, there's some things that God can't do. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot go against his own word. There are things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. And because he gave those who wrote down his truth, he inspired the writing of his truth, it is truth, without any mixture of error, because God himself is truth. So when we talk about the inerrancy of Scripture, what we're saying is the Bible doesn't contain truth. It is God's truth. It doesn't contain God's truth. It is God's truth. And because it is God's truth, it is inerrant, without errors, without flaws, without contradictions. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. That word pure in the Hebrew means that it is refined. It has been tested. It has been proven and found true. It contains no flaws or no weaknesses. Now, if we cannot believe what God has said, then we cannot benefit from anything that God has said. Let me say that again because I know you didn't get it. If we cannot believe what God has said, then we cannot benefit from anything that God has said. We must believe it to benefit from it. Third, the infallibility of Scripture. I know that some of these terms are big terms and you don't understand what they mean. That's why I'm trying to explain them to you. The infallibility of Scripture. Everything that God has promised will be fulfilled. Everything that God has promised will be fulfilled. Every judgment will be carried out. Every plan will be accomplished. Every blessing will be bestowed. His word is truth, and his truth will be honored. Men have attempted to destroy this book. They have attempted to alter its words and its doctrines, but it remains true. You can change the words of the Bible, but you'll never change its truth. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. The word of God stands forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. You know, someday I'm going to lay this body down. I thought I was going to a couple of weeks ago. But someday, Gary's going to die and this body's going to go to the grave. And yours will too. Someday, this building will deteriorate, fall apart if it's not torn down. Someday, this country is going to fall apart. Or it may become part of the greater fabric of the world community. I don't know. But we live in an environment of constant change. Everything is changing. Things are not today as they were when I was 15, 18, 20 years old. Everything, laws are changing. Society has changed. Styles change, but the Word of God will never change. It will remain true forever. Now, you can't say that about your bank account. You can't say that about a lot of things, but you can say that about the Word of God because that's what the Word of God says. It will remain forever. Fourth, the authority of Scripture. The Word of God comes to us from God Himself, and it bears His divine and sovereign authority. What God has given to us in this wonderful, this marvelous book that we call the Bible is not only true, but it is also unfailing, it is also eternal, and it possesses His divine authority. You may not necessarily believe what I say, but you need to believe what God says. I'm not always, you know, I cannot speak ex cathedra and be perfect in everything that I say, everything that I preach, and everything that I teach. I do have my faults. I do have my limitations. I don't know everything. I think I do from time to time, but I don't. And you may look at me as having some kind of authority as the pastor of the church because I've been here for so long or because I've got, you know, so many years in study and I've got this degree or that degree or whatever, and you may think I know what I'm talking about. And so you give me some, some semblance of authority, some credibility for that. But God's Word has complete authority because it comes from God Himself. The psalmist sang in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, "The law of God is perfect." My words are not perfect, but His words are. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Say what you will about the Bible. You can criticize it, you can condemn it, you can ignore it, you can refute it, you can reject it, but when the Bible speaks, God speaks, and His Word is ultimate, and it is final, and it is binding upon all men. Five, the clarity of Scripture. One day the Sadducees tried to trap Jesus with a hypothetical argument concerning marriage in heaven. And you know the story. You find it in Matthew 22. You know the story. It basically goes like this. They said, "Jesus, we have this woman. What do you do with this woman? What will happen to this woman? She's married to a guy and she's got children and her husband dies. And by Mosaic law, then the man's brother must marry her in order to preserve the family. Because in those days, women had no standing. Many of them were not permitted to have businesses, and so they couldn't provide for themselves, so on and so forth. So the husband's family would step in. So his brother would marry her. And then he dies, and then the other brother would marry. And then he dies, and another brother. All the way to seven brothers married this woman. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Now, this was a dumb question for the Sadducees to ask. First of all, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. And here they were asking Jesus about a resurrection question. So you could understand right up front that, you know, they were kind of trying to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes, but Jesus certainly was smarter than that. Jesus responded in verses 29 to 32, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And I like that. Jesus put it right back on them. Haven't you read the Bible? Don't you know what the Bible's? You're Sadducees. You're priests. You're supposed to know the Word of God. Don't you know what the Bible says about that? There was another occasion when Pharisees, another religious sect in that day and time, they came to Jesus and they tried to trap him into setting aside the law of Moses regarding divorce. In Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus responded to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become flesh.' So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." I love it. Didn't you read it? It's in the Bible, guys. And your priests, you're supposed to know the Bible. Haven't you read in the scripture what God has to say about divorce? The point that Jesus was trying to make to them is that the Bible is clear and it is understandable to anyone who studies the whole counsel of God faithfully, prayerfully, with no preconceived bias, and the individual who relies upon the Holy Spirit of God to interpret what he's inspired. And I submit that to you today, dear friends. The Bible is not a difficult book to know and to understand. I would venture to say, if you studied the Bible like you studied the Wall Street Journal, you probably get a lot more out of the Bible than what you do. Or if you studied the Bible like you studied your work manual, or like you study any other thing that interests you, you would probably come to a clearer, better understanding of what the Scripture teaches. But the Bible is clear and the Bible is understandable to the person who really commits to the study of the Word of God. Six, the sufficiency of Scripture. And by that I mean that the Bible is able to accomplish all that God has planned and purposed in all of creation, including mankind. Isaiah 55, chapter 55 and verse 11. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and he said, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." In other words, whatever God says goes. Whatever God desires will be accomplished. Whatever God plans will be fulfilled. There is nothing, no individual, no power on the earth, under heaven, that can ever change the plans and the purposes of God as contained in God's Word, the Bible. No power. What God has planned, He's revealed to us in the Bible. That plan is going to be carried out despite man's attempts, despite Satan's attempts to derail it. His word cannot change. It will not be altered, augmented. It will not be rendered void or null. Seven, the immutability of Scripture. The immutability of Scripture. In Psalm chapter 117 and verse 2, the truth of the Lord endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it is all fulfilled." God's truth will never change. It will forever remain the same because God remains forever the same. Eight, the invincibility of Scripture. The Bible is the only offensive weapon given to the Christian who engages in spiritual warfare against evil and against wickedness and against the sinister methods of Satan in our world. It is the only offensive weapon that we have. Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there. You're in the book of Acts, so turn right. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6. verses 11 through 17. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's a defensive piece of armor. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that is a defensive piece of armor. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that is defensive armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, that is defensive armor. Take the helmet of salvation, defensive armor. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is the only piece of armor that we have as Christians to use against the powers of Satan, the truth of God's word. Do you remember when Jesus was out in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 after his baptism? He was out in the wilderness and Satan was there tempting him to turn away from God, tempting him to compromise as the Messiah, as the anointed of God, trying to get Jesus and his mission thwarted and derailed so that mankind could never be saved. He tempted Jesus. And in every one of those temptations, go back and read it again. In every one of those temptations, Jesus countered Satan with Scripture. Every temptation that Satan threw at him, Jesus quoted Scripture. It is our only offensive weapon. When Satan comes to you to tempt you, you need to know the Word of God. You need to use the Word of God so that you will not succumb to the temptations of Satan. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against God. God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 23, verse 29 of Jeremiah's book. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Man cannot destroy the word of God. He cannot do away with it. God's word is the rock of Gibraltar against all that man can throw at it. Everything he devises against the Bible will crumble and it will be shattered. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible, the word of God, is a powerful, invincible, indestructible force. And then finally, there is the finality of Scripture. The finality of Scripture. The psalmist sang in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." I love that. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It may not be settled in your spirit, it may not be settled in your mind, but it's settled in heaven. The Apostle Jude wrote in his book, verse 3, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 3, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." That faith that Jude spoke of, it's the whole body of revealed truth that's contained in the Scripture. The whole body of revealed truth that's contained in Scripture. This truth, Jude says, has been once and for all delivered to the saints. It has been given to us as a complete compendium of God's truth. As such, there's no need to edit it. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can take away from it. It is complete in and of itself. It is sufficient. It is final. And it is fixed for all time. Now, these are the basic tenets. These are the basic tenets regarding the Bible. You may not necessarily believe, and you may not necessarily agree with these things about the Bible, but it doesn't make them any less true. You know what, I have a big problem with some of my constituents, pastors, Bible teachers, both in churches and colleges and seminaries. And I have problems with churches and denominations that take the Bible and augment it, twist it, add to it, those kinds of things. Like we have a right to do that. Like we have the authority to do that because we're humans and we're the highest of creation and we're intelligent and so on and so forth. We've got a certain amount of authority. And so we feel we've got the right to take the Bible and make the Bible conform to the way that we believe. And so if there are certain passages that we don't like, we just take it out of the Bible. We don't read them. You know, most New Testament Christian people are New Testament, and I cringe at that term. You know, I'm a New Testament Christian, like the Old Testament doesn't mean anything. I have a problem with that kind of thinking. Listen, we must understand that God did not give us His Word that we might approve it. He did not give us the Bible that we might consider it and approve it. He gave us the Bible that through it we might be approved. We've got to get that straight in modern American Christianity. God's Word is not for us to tinker with. It's not for us to augment. It is not for us to Frankenstein. We can't take pieces of this and pieces of that and somehow stitch it together and come to a higher understanding of the Word of God. It is either the Word of God or it's not. And we either take it for what it is or we walk away from it and don't mess with it. He did not give us this book that we might approve it. He gave us this book that through it we might be approved. So there's one final matter that I need to talk about. And it's brief, it's short. I know you're hungry, I can hear your stomach's growling. Maybe that's not your stomach growling. One final thing that I want to note, and it'll be brief. And that is that the Scripture needs to be obeyed. It needs to be obeyed. Bottom line, friends, it's not going to do you, and it's not going to do me, and it's not going to do the church any good. And it will never bring the Christian, and it will never bring the Christian church to spiritual health if we hold these tenets regarding the Bible as a matter of doctrine or theology. We may say, well, that's all well and good, and that's nice, and I can riddle those things off, inerrancy, sufficiency, authority, and all those other kinds of things. All of those things are nice, and all of those things are good, and you may pass a class in theology by knowing all of those things about the Bible, but it doesn't do you one ounce of good if you don't ever apply it, if you never use it. I mean, it's like going down... What good is it to go down to the restaurant and read the menu if you never order anything? Huh? If you go for a job and you're interviewed and you pass the interview and you show up for work on Monday and they're expecting you now to do your job, how are you going to do your job if you don't read the manual? How are you going to fix the motor if you don't read the manual? How are you going to build the house if you don't follow the blueprints? How are you going to become a healthy, dynamic, powerfully fulfilled Christian if you don't read the manual? If you don't follow what it teaches? The psalmist sang in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you." You got a problem with sin in whatever form it takes? You got a problem with anger? You got a problem with stealing? You got a problem with lying? You got a problem with sex out of marriage? You got a problem with not paying your taxes? If you got a problem, you know, you're not a good husband or a good wife or a good father or a good mother. You're being a lousy son or a daughter. You can't get along with brothers and sisters. All right, you have a problem with sin? Do you know that this book has everything you need to know about every one of those things? It'll tell you how to be a good parent. It'll teach you how to be a good citizen. It'll show you how to overcome sexual urges that are inappropriate. It will reveal to you how to deal with anger, how to deal with anything and everything that Satan throws at you. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against God. If you want to guard your heart against sin, then know the word of God. But Peter warns us, and I close with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Listen to me carefully. Listen to Peter. Listen to Peter carefully. For the time has come. And I think all of us can agree with this. If your eyes are open and your ears are open and you see what's going on in our world today and you see what's going on in the churches today, you can't help but agree with what Peter says. The time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the word of God? The time has come for the judgment of God to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, who are supposed to know the word of God, what will it be for those who don't know the word of God? Let's pray. Father, through your prophets, you have told us that there will be famine in the earth. And it will not be a famine of grain from the fields, and it will not be a famine of fruit from the orchards. It will not be a famine of water from the wells, but it will be a famine from the Word of God. Father, I believe that we're in that time now. Christian people and Christian churches are not honoring your word. They're not reading it. They're not studying it. They're not understanding it. They're not applying it. They're not living after it. Is it no wonder that our lives are so messed up and our churches are so powerless and fruitless? And it's because of the famine of the Word of God. I think, Lord, sometimes we have this attitude that we've got to be scholars in order to study the Bible. That's not true. We just have to be diligent in studying the Word of God. We think that we have to go to Bible college and we have to go to some seminary or some graduate school in order to know the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and we've got to know the signs of the times and this and that and the other. We've got to study religious philosophy and theology and all that other kind of stuff in order to know what you've said in your Word, and that's not true. We just have to be committed to your Word. Your Holy Spirit will give us insight if we just trust in your Holy Spirit to give us the insight. Father, it's not that the Bible is too deep. It's not that it's too high. It's not that it's too broad. We just can't get our head around it, Father. It's just that we're just too busy. We're just too focused on other things to give due diligence to the study of your word. And we're suffering for it. That's why Christians are so shallow in their faith. That's why every wind of doctrine that blows their way, they just kind of follow it, like a sailboat follows the wind. That's why we're weak and we're anemic spiritually. It's why we cannot stand effectively against sin. It's why Satan can push us around and beat us up and hem us into a corner, and we have to whimper and whine because we don't know how to fight back. It's because we haven't taken seriously the study of your word. It's why our marriages are suffering. It's why our families are falling apart. It's why our society is so riddled with sin. Nobody knows what's right or wrong anymore because they have no bearing in truth. And that truth, Lord God, they have forsaken a long time ago. We don't need a new president. We don't need a new Congress. We don't need a new finance secretary. We don't need a new secretary of state. We don't need a new judicial system, a new Supreme Court. We need a renewed commitment to the Word of God. That's what this country needs. We need to get back to it. We need to honor it. We need to submit to its authority and to live after it. And so I pray, Father, that today, as we prepare to leave the house, we will come away with a renewed commitment to study your word. And before we ever pick up the newspaper, before we ever turn on the news, on the radio or the TV, we will sit down and we will open the Bible and we will read it and we will listen to you speak to us through it. And the last thing that we do before we go to bed, the last thing that we do before we say goodnight to family, we will sit down and we will open your word and we will let you speak to us again. And when we're on break at work, rather than just engage in idle gossip or rather than just play games or talk about the weather or things, Lord God, that can never change, we can never change in our discussions of it, help us to take out the word and read and listen to what you have to say to us. Give us a hunger for the word of God again. And through your Holy Spirit, discipline us to study it for all it's worth. There may be a person here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, who struggles with this and other things of faith. Maybe they sense today that they have no good relationship with you because it's never been built on what you've said in the Bible. And so they may not have any assurance of salvation or of faith. They may not have any confidence of assurance or faith. They may not even know if they're saved or not. And they may be wondering about that today. They may be concerned about that today. It may be that there is one here this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has been speaking to. You've brought them to this place. You've brought them to this time in their life so that they might hear what your word has to say. And your Spirit has convinced them of the need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and to commit to Him. And today that individual is ready to say yes to Jesus. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that I have a home in heaven when this life is over. I want to know that I have no fear of hell because hell has no hold on me anymore. I want to know that the Spirit of God walks with me and talks with me. I want to know that I can read the Bible and understand it. I pray, Lord God, you'll draw that person to make public his or her commitment to Jesus. Knowing that if we confess with our lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, they will be saved. And that today they will commit to that salvation. And for others, Lord, who need to come and just kneel at the altar and pray. For whatever burden rests upon their heart, maybe to come and recommit to Jesus Christ, whatever the need is, Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit you will draw them, knowing that you will hear them as they pray, and you will answer their prayer. I'm going to ask that we stand together. David is going to come and lead us in a song. Stand with me, if you will, please. And as we sing, if you're ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you don't understand any of this stuff. Maybe this is Greek to you. But it's something that you want to understand. It's something that you want to come to terms with. It's something that you want to know. Then I would simply ask you, dear friend, just hang around a while. We'll be here. Pick up the phone sometime this week and call. Call the secretary and ask if I'm going to be here. Set up an appointment. Sit down. We can talk. We can walk you through this step by step, point by point, help you to understand what being a Christian is really all about, what being saved really means, to be a child of God, what that is and how that is. We can help you come to terms with those things, but all you have to do is ask. We won't even charge you for it. Can't beat a deal like that. But you have to take the first step. You have to take the initiative. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you now, take the first step. Do what he asks you to do. He'll take you every step of the way thereafter. You won't have to worry about it. But the ball is in your court. The Lord has spoken through his word. Now it's time for you to respond to what he has said. David, lead us as we sing.
It's there in the newborn cry. There in the light of every sunrise. There in the shadows of this life. Great grace. It's there on the mountain. Every day and the mundane, there in the sorrow and the dancing, your great grace, oh such grace. From the creation to the cross, there from the cross into eternity,
the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.